Brother Larry has requested that we will read from Psalm 119. And all of you know that's the longest chapter in the Bible. And I'm glad he didn't request the whole chapter. It's only from 1 to 24. I don't know how many of you were nervous when you saw me walk up here. Because the last time I walked up here to have opening, I forgot to sit down. And I stood here until Ray finally tugged at my coat back there, and then I woke up. But I just enjoyed the view. It's just wonderful to see into your faces, because we love you and we know that we're all part of the body of Jesus Christ. And just like one part of the body loves all of the body, so I love all of you. Psalm 119, 1 to 24. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh forth longing that it hath unto thy judgment at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate on thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
We also want to welcome each one to God's house this morning. Can't you just feel the love pouring out from Brother Steve? Verse 18 of what Brother Steve read says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of the law, out of thy law. We often have messages come to us with the tone of, thus saith the Lord, or thou shalt not do thus and so. And there's definitely a need for those kinds of messages, because for sure the Lord will pour out his wrath upon the children of disobedience. But I'd like to just take a little bit different approach this morning, a little different perspective, with a message titled, Seven Things That God Wants. When I was younger, I don't see it anymore, but many of the magazines that were printed had an ad in them that featured a man with a little white goatee, an American flag colored shirt, and a high hat, which was also American flag colored. And when you turned the page, his finger was pointed directly at you with a headline that read, "Uncle Sam wants you." Obviously, the initials are U.S., and I understand that it originated from a man named Samuel Wilson who supplied the United States Army with beef during the War of 1812. He stamped his containers U.S. for the U.S. Army, and thus he was nicknamed Uncle Sam. And it carried into the ad to join up with the armed forces, which the scriptures speak against. The fact is that there is a higher authority that wants you and I. In fact, he is the ultimate highest authority, and he wants each one of us this morning. And I'd like us to picture him not with his finger pointed at you as much as with his arms outstretched, saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. They are our Lord's very own words as recorded in Matthew 11:28-30. I don't plan on bringing anything new to you this morning, but I just want to impress on us how much God really wants us. The first one of the 7 points that I have to bring to us is that God wants you and I in our love and devotion. And I'd like us to understand this right out of the gate this morning, that God is self-existing. He has need of absolutely nothing. But there are some things that he wants. And I think sometimes we get the idea that it's wrong to want something that we don't really need. And I think that can be true if those wants are from a selfish heart and driven by selfish motives. But I think there are things that we can even want that are good and beneficial to others and even to ourselves. And I hope as we look at these 7 things that we can see how God really, really does want us. And he has gone farther and done more than our finite minds can even begin to comprehend, to share those wants with us, his creation and his word. I've chosen 7. There may be more, but the number 7, I believe, in the Bible speaks of completion and perfection. There were 7 days involved in the creation of the world, according to Genesis 2:2. In Revelation 4:5, we read that out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. So there are 7 spirits of God. In Revelation 1:12, we read that John turned to see the voice. That spake to him, and being turned, it says, he saw 7 golden candlesticks. Later on in that chapter, he says, and in his right hand, meaning in the hand of God, he saw 7 stars. If you read that, you Bible readers know that that is explained in the verses that follow. There's 7 things that the Lord hates listed in Proverbs 6:16-19. I'll just read over those 7 quickly. It says, "These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." We are even told in Ecclesiastes 11:2 to invest in 7 different things, for we know not what evil will befall us on the earth. I just share them with you as some of the 7s of Scripture. I'll just share one more with you. It's kind of my own thing. Not that it has to be done this way, but it's a feeling that I have. When I take the communion bread at our love feast, I personally like to break it in 7 pieces. You know, we often think of the 5 major wounds that our Lord bore for us and suffered the hands and his feet, the nail holes, and his spear-pierced side. You ever get a thorn in your hand? Held you like a crown of thorns, smacked down on your head. That's major to me. The scripture tells us that he was scourged. His back was most likely a bloody, pulpy mess. That's major to me. So I see 7. Major wounds. I'll just share that with you for what it's worth. But they're just some of the things that he bore because he wants us. No, he don't need us, but he does want us. And that's how bad he needs us and wants us. He don't need us, but that's how bad he wants us. I'm simply awestruck at how he wants us and the extent he went to go through to show us that he does want us. We are his creation. We read that in Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I believe that the Lord God had great pleasure in his relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden before the original sin. I believe that's brought out in that story of walking in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve in the garden, and fellowshipping with them. And I believe he longs and wants that kind of a relationship with each one of us today. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to shew himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. I believe the verse tells us that he wants us. He's looking for us. He's searching for us. John records Jesus as saying in John 15, verse 16 and 19, that ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And in 19 he says, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The very fact is that God does want you and I this morning. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but his longsuffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Apostle Paul realized that very fact when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He even wants the chiefest of sinners. And I believe he paid a far greater price than he really would have had to show us how much he wants us and how much he desires our love and devotion to him for himself. When God gave the 10 commandments to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, the first one was, or is, Thou shalt have no other gods before me, in Exodus 23. I think that's clear, plain, and pretty easy to understand. Mark records Jesus as saying, and it was in our Sunday school lesson this morning. The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The fact is that our Lord God is one Lord, and he wants our total love and devotion. He claims it. He has absolute right to want every fiber of our being. Deuteronomy 6:15 says, For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. He wants our love and devotion to the point that he's jealous over each one of us about it. That's the kind of love that our Lord wants. Not only does he want it, but he deserves it. We have a proper love for our Lord. He said the second commandment's like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. That love will flow over to our neighbors, and certainly to our fellow believers. In fact, Jesus gave it as a new commandment in John 13:34, where he says, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Jesus said he wants us to love one another to the point that we are known for it in the world around us. Because he says that in the next verse, By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. That's how the world's going to know that you belong to me, he said. Can they see it in your life and can they see it in my life? Do they know we belong to him by the way we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord? The way we validate that love in our lives is by keeping his word. 1 John 2:5 says, But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. When we keep his word, as he wants us to, we will love one another. 1 John 2:10-11, He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. How are we doing? Do we love the Lord the way he wants us to? Do we love our brothers and sisters the way he wants us to? I just want to challenge us this morning to do what God wants us to do because he wants us to do it. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 116:1, and I just love that verse as it starts out. Simple and to the point, he says, I love the Lord. Can we say that this morning from the depths of our being? Each one of us, I love the Lord. The second thing of the seven that God wants, I believe, is that he wants us to communicate with him. And we do that through reading his word and praying. He speaks to us when we read his word, and we speak to him as we pray for whatever need or want we may have. Some of the verses that Brother Steve read in the opening, Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee, very familiar to us. And as we read this chapter, I think some of you will remember that Brother Jim Maher reminded us that there's only three verses. I think it's 176 verses long. That don't refer to God's word or God's law in Psalm 119. But can't you see as we read this psalm how the psalmist wants what the Lord wants? He wants us to listen to him through his word to keep us from sinning, and he wants to constantly commune with us throughout the day. Verses 15 and 16. Of what Brother Steve read, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. The psalmist was known as a man after God's own heart. He also wants us to pray, which I believe involves so much more than asking God for things. But just for sake of time, we're going to look at that particular point. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7-8, Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And another verse that always intrigues me is Matthew 18:19, where Jesus said, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." And I wonder, do we claim the promises of God as we ought to at times? James 4:2 says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." But then take into account the next verse, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." We must be careful how we ask, for what we ask, why we ask for what we ask, and ask according to God's perfect will. That's the way He wants us to ask Him. He wants us to depend on Him. He will sustain us. Which brings us to our third point. Our God wants us to have faith in Him. He wants us to trust in Him completely. I've heard it said already that we trust the King to take us to heaven when we die, but we have trouble trusting Him on the way. You know, we do have so many doubts as we go along through life, don't we? Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter, and rightly so. We have faith defined there. We see the necessity of faith there. And we read of the many examples of those who exhibited tremendous faith. And along with that, I wonder at times if we don't view faith wrong, like it's something that needs to be great, that only great Christians have. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That word "substance" there means foundation. Faith is the foundation for the Christian. Simply put, if you don't have faith, you're not a Christian. That's pretty basic, but that's the way I see it, the way I understand Scripture. Verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Faith is believing that God is and that God can do great things. As I thought about that, my mind went back to the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who we know displayed great faith before King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3. Verses 16 to 18, where they told him, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." And listen to what they say. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." One thing they determined to do was stand firm in the commandments of God. They weren't going to waver on the commandments of God. Exodus 25 talks about bowing down to images. It says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." You know, these Hebrew children weren't sure what the outcome of the fiery furnace was going to be. But they were sure one thing. They were not going to bow down to the king's image and break the law of God. That's faith. That's obedience. That's trust. We will not. Bow down, determined to stand firm on the commandments of God. The Lord honored that faith, and in Daniel 3:25, Nebuchadnezzar speaks and says, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." That's the kind of faith our Lord wants. When we have situations come into our lives and we get anxious about them, our Lord simply wants us to trust Him. Peter wrote it this way in 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Like I say, I think sometimes we think we have to do something great. Jesus fed the 5,000 by the Sea of Galilee, and He went to the far shore after that miracle that He performed there. And other people met Him on the other shore. They came to Him in John 6, and they asked Him, said, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" His answer in verse 29 of John 6 is simple. It said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Believe. Trust me. Have faith in me. Jesus told the disciples in Mark 11:22 simply, have faith in God. We cannot trust someone we don't believe in. David wrote in Psalm 4:5, put your trust in the Lord. And that's what he wants for each one of us. He wants us to have faith in and trust in him. Faith and trust in the Lord also accepts the fact that he wants to forgive us and give us a clean slate each day. When we truly confess our wrongs, the scripture tells us that he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins. And I just love this part. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's one of the things that God wants to do for each one of us. And we need to accept that offer by faith. Number four of the seven things we have listed here this morning that God wants for us is that he wants us to live an abundant life. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is life, and he gives life to all who come to him. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am come in John 10:10 that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He wants us to live an abundant life. We wonder, what does he mean when he says he wants us to have life and have it more abundantly? I think he wants to give us abundant satisfaction in life. Psalm 36:8 says, they shall be abundantly satisfied. Doesn't mean every day is going to be a happy day and we'll be free from problems. We'll look at that maybe a little in our next point. But the world around us lives in fear and instability. It doesn't take much if you're talking to people in the world that there's fear and they're unstable in what might be ahead. For the Christian, the child of God, we are not supposed to live like that. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. We talked in point number one how God wants our love and devotion. We cannot live the abundant life if we live in fear, if we're fearful. And if we are fearful, we don't have the love of God that he wants us to have in our hearts. Listen to 1 John 4:18 and 19, where he tells us, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And we love him because he first loved us. Certainly we're going to encounter tough, uncomfortable situations in life. But he also gives us abundant grace, part of the abundant life. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9:8 that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That's abundant grace. And we need to accept that grace. The grace of God, and he will show himself strong in us with abundant power. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Part of the abundant life is accepting the abundant grace and living with abundant power. He also wants to abundantly supply all our needs. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches, in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, that word abundantly means bountifully, more than is needed, amply sufficient, plentiful. And that's what kind of life he wants us to live, the abundant life. He also gives abundant peace. John 14:27, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, it's my peace, and it's abundant peace. There's plenty there. He wants us to have an abundant entrance into his kingdom. 2 Peter 1:11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's part of the abundant life that our Lord wants us to enjoy, which gives us an abundant hope from 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's an abundant hope because of his abundant mercy, part of the abundant life that he wants for each one of us to enjoy. When we do enjoy the abundant life, I think our desire will be to share part of that abundance with others in a variety of ways, which brings abundant joy, like Paul talks about with the churches in Macedonia as they gave to others, 2 Corinthians 8:2. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Though they couldn't really afford it, they had abundant joy that they wanted to give sacrificially. The abundant life is one that is blessed and is fulfilling. They're just some of the reasons I believe that God wants us to have life and have it more abundantly. The fifth thing that God wants for us is to be overcomers. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That is exactly what he wants us to do, overcome the world. 1 John 2:13 and 14 say some of the same things. John says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. And again in verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. We might have the casual thought that it may not be hard to overcome. But I tell you that being an overcomer caused our sinless Lord, as Luke says, to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Luke also tells us that he was in an agony. It was anything but easy. It's the part where love and devotion, where faith and trust and commitment all come out. Jesus prayed, Father, remove this cup. But then he said, not my will, but thine be done. It's all about overcoming temptation, leaving go of bitterness, anger, unforgiveness. How do we handle a wrong done to us that's not been apologized for? How do we handle what we've done wrong and ask forgiveness for, and the forgiveness is not granted? How do we handle nasty acts done toward us, false accusations made against us? You might think, well, if you're living right, you won't have any of these problems. I'd like to suggest to you that if you feel like you have nothing to overcome, you will never be an overcomer. Jesus said in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Our God wants us to overcome the world, overcome sin, overcome temptation. And the only way that we can do that is stay firmly attached to the true vine. Jesus said in John 15:4-5, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then he says, for without me ye can do nothing. It's not something we can do on our own. We can't even entertain the thought, because if we do, that's the first thing we'll have to overcome. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. In other words, we're completely helpless on our own. David wrote in Psalm 34:8-9, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The sixth thing that God wants for us is that he wants us to worship him. Exodus 34:14 says, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. He wants our worship, and to worship him and only him. 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, give unto the Lord glory, do unto his name, bring an offering, and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. He is worthy. It has every right to desire our worship. Give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. John tells us in chapter 4, verse 23, that Jesus said we're to worship him and worship God in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He is looking for those to worship him. He's seeking for that. He wants us to worship him. And I think if we, even in a small way, realize the awesomeness and the eternal character of our God, we, like the psalmist, will say, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." From Psalm 95, 6. The great apostle John walked with Jesus in his earthly ministry. The scripture tells us that he even laid his head on our Lord's bosom at their Last Supper meal. When he wrote the Revelation, he said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." That's the unworthy worshiping the worthy. He wants our true worship. And he does hear and honor that for man. John 9:31, John says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." And I believe the seventh thing, the final point we want to look at this morning, is that God wants us to have eternal life with him. There's probably not another verse of scripture in all the Bible that will bring it out more clearly than John 3:16. I just read verses 15 and 16, "And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He wants us to know him in Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed for that in John 17, verses 2 and 3, as he said, "All as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." In John 10:28, he says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." I believe it gives God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit great pleasure to give children eternal life that come to him. We read where the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. At the end of the journey, 1 Peter 1:9 says that we receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The faith and hope end when this life is over, when we enter into the eternal realm. And for each individual who wants to be a part of the family of God through Jesus Christ, that strives to live a life of love and devotion to him, who asks him to meet our needs and our desires for others, whose faith is in him and whose desire is to live the abundant life that he offers, those who persevere in purpose to overcome the temptations and the things of this world and to worship him in spirit and in truth, John wrote that we are part of the family of God. 1 John 3:2, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The giver of eternal life. Lord bless you.
We are blessed to have a God, an awesome, almighty God, who wants these things from us: love, communication, faith and trust, to give us an abundant life, to be overcomers, to worship, and to have eternal life forever with him. Let's stand before him as we pray.